We're doing the Sefer HaMidot. We're up to the 10th chapter of the Shaar HaDat, and he had discussed that one of the main things that gets in our way of recognizing God is our own haughtiness. And he said that a person can test his humility when he sees that his desire to know is based on a need-to-know basis, and his desire to know is expressed with humility and not as a demand. And he brought the Medrash that says that Mashiach was offered by God all kinds of portions. God asked him, what do you want? And when Mashiach saw his predecessor, Mashiach ben Yosef, being killed, he said, all I want is to live. And he said, look, God asked him, tell me whatever you want, I'll give you. And he could have asked for everything, but he didn't. He said, just give me life. And he said that stems from a level of humility where a person realizes that maybe he doesn't even have a right to the bread that he eats. We begin our questions and our queries in philosophy with the feeling of, I'm entitled to know. I'm entitled to what I have and I want more. And really we have to begin our quest for answers with greater humility, which basically questions, well, what right do I have? Before I come with demands, let me first question my rights. Let me gain a little humility and appreciation for that which I have before I make further demands. And who is greater than our father Abraham, may peace be upon him, even when he was praying for others, he wasn't praying for himself. He asked Hashem for mercy, he asked Hashem for a free gift. He says, God, please don't get upset. I want to ask, but please don't be upset at me. I know I've gone so far in asking. He said, I'm but dust and ash. You see that Avram, he's making claims. He's praying, he's pleading, and always out of humility. So it's not that we're not going to seek. We are going to seek for answers. But one of the starting points has to be a level of humility, and that will give us the capacity to see the truth. We've discussed many times that haughtiness is synonymous with falsehood, and humility is synonymous with truth. And if we want to attain truth, it can only be through humility. When a person is haughty, he's in essence he's lying, and that will stand in his way to attaining the truth. As we find in many of the righteous, it'll be too many to mention. That's how you, brother, should behave, says the Magid Midovna, that your desire should not extend to anything, and your shortness of breath shouldn't be ignored by you. And how do you allow yourself to splurge, so to speak, when you know how little your worth really is? He says, enjoy the world. Meaning, enjoy the fact that you're alive today. You're existent. Take comfort in that. It's a start. And your own life should be precious to you to the point where you value the moments. Just as someone who knows he's on death row, he values every minute. He values every rose that he smells. He knows he doesn't have that much left to live. The mishpat shoftei haaretz, if someone's on death row, in the regular court, Hashem yizdamen alav melitz echad levilti amit oto lashiro b'chaim, if only he finds one defendant, one witness who could keep him alive, kama yam chabkehu, how much would he hug him? V'chama yam napeh lefanav lachish miflat lo, and how much would he jump on top of him and tell him, quickly go, get me out of here, lashiro b'ma'amad chayeto me'avor b'shelach, to keep him alive, lest he die. Al derech hazeh yiyu achayim yekarim be'enecha, that's how precious life should be in your own eyes. Because a person has to begin by recognizing, I don't have a right to my own life. It's not something I can demand, it's not something I can take for granted. If you're realistic, you realize you have no control over the future. But rather you lift your eyes to the one who gives life to the living, the one who does good to those who are undeserving, and you hope that he'll give you little by little. So don't be foolish. Al ta'abed ma shenotnim lecha. Don't lose what they give you. V'chol et uv'chol rega kabel alecha ol malchut shamayim. So at every moment accept the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. V'ten todah le'avar v'titchanen al ha'atid. Give thanks for the past and ask about the future. Sof davar. Bottom line, he says, and we're concluding the chapter. Halchek atzmecha kim tachavek keshet mimalbushe adoneinu malkeinu hakadosh baruch hu itbarach shmo. Distance yourself a great distance from wearing the cloak of our master, our king, the Holy One, blessed be he. Asherak lo yata gaava v'agdula l'chay olamim. He's the only one who could be proud. He's the only one that could take credit for what he is. Hatiferet va'od v'itnasut v'istarerut. The glory, the exaltation, the being above everything else, the taking, the ruling over everything else, that's his. But you run away from that. Because really they're not fitting for you. Remember, you are a creature. You were created. You are someone else's innovation. From the one who in his goodness innovates and recreates creation every day. So what's fitting for you is to be humble. Velev nishbar, and to have a heart that's with humility. Veruach nechaun mucha, and a spirit that's humble. Venefesh shefila, and a soul that's humble. Velohovet mamtziacha, and to love your creator. Umkayimcha lamshich lecha et hamtziut, and the one who keeps giving you existence. Ve'atad shemo zechol, so remember his name. Ve'etzicho nitzor, and hold on to his memory. Lodot lo chasdot, to give thanks for his kindness. As tetzliach et drachecha v'az taskil. Then you'll be successful. So he concludes this chapter with something that wavers between thought and musar and good traits. And I'm always scared to expand because I don't know what I'm going to say. What if it is me and what if it is him? And I read and translated everything, and I didn't explain too much because he doesn't explain too much. And I'm fearful to add my own explanation. With that being said, I'll offer an explanation, but I'm uncertain as to whether this is what he meant to say or not. If we summarize the chapter, he began by saying that humility is key in order to attain a perception of our Creator. And he keeps re-stressing the point that we shouldn't take our life for granted, and we should remember that we don't control it, and we are not to take credit for it. Now, I think on some level he's saying that in our quest for knowledge, we have to approach it with humility and go step by step. All too often we try to perceive too much, too fast, and that really stems from a feeling of I'm entitled to know, I'm entitled to question, I deserve answers, which is based on many precepts. It's based on a feeling of entitlement to many things in our lives. Whereas if we'd come to real recognition, we'd realize I'm not really entitled to that much. A lot of what I'm getting is gifts. So there is a certain need to know, but if we think about it deeply, our need to know philosophically, our need to know is much less than we grant it. The first class I give, whenever we have a series on a shkaf on Jewish philosophy, the first class, I always say this class isn't for teenagers. Because teenagers feel like you have to answer me now, and if you don't answer me now, then you don't have an answer, and then it's all not true. And that's impossible. You wouldn't walk into any other intellectual class and think they're going to teach you everything the first day you walk in. You wouldn't walk into Physics 101 and say, now teach me how's the atomic bomb work, or else it's all a fake. Obviously, it takes a certain amount of learning, takes a certain amount of patience. Things don't happen so quickly. And our capacity to understand is limited. And in this case, we would also say that no one person necessarily has all the answers. There are different approaches and different answers. In Judaism, we accept multiple approaches to the same truth. You don't have to reach the same conclusion, the same path. We say there are 49 paths to the truth. So it doesn't have to be that this philosophy is what's going to resonate with you. There are different approaches to get to the same place. What?
It reminds me of an old Japanese saying. So we may pass up to the top of the mountain, but once you get to the top, you move the same.
He didn't hear you.
Oh, so it's like there's like an old Japanese saying that says, "There's many paths up the mountain, but once you get to the top of the mountain, the view of the moon is the same."
So we have to work slowly, and we have to have the patience and the humility to accept that the answers we're going to get are going to be piecemeal and slowly. And part of it is an appreciation for what we have in life, and then what we have as far as our questions and answers. I think that's summing up the chapter. There are a lot of loose ends. I mean, there are points that he raised which I could interpret in multiple ways, and I'm not sure which way he meant. I want to suggest one thought which I think he's alluding to, but he doesn't spell it out, but we've seen that's his way throughout the book. I'm going to make a suggestion which is not written here, but it works very well with the way he's setting it up. And perhaps this is part of what he's alluding to. But again, I'm saying this with the understanding that I'm talking here and he's not. And perhaps this is what he's alluding to. Perhaps. If I asked you to prove your own existence, what would you do? You'd start saying, "Don't you see me? Don't you hear me? Should I write you a letter? How do you prove you exist?" And to me, how could you prove to me that you exist? Or how could you prove to yourself that you exist? So let's ask a simple question. What's acceptable as proof? So if we go back to the previous chapter, he said that we live in a world where our senses are what dictate to us what we believe exists. We live in a world where our thoughts are most affected by our senses. They're least affected by our logic. Our thoughts are most affected by our senses and least affected by our logic. So far, so good? He said in the previous chapter. He said that's why it's so difficult for us to connect with the concept of God. We could theorize, we could understand, and at the end of the day, we don't exactly see anything. It's all in our mind. It's not something that our senses sense, and so it's a difficult concept to connect to. I want to take that one more step. Just as when I speak to you about your own existence, you don't know you exist because of your senses. You don't know you exist because you look in the mirror and, "Hey, I'm there. I look at my hand here, I'm here." That's not why you know you exist. You have an internal knowledge that you exist, what we might call the neshama. I want to suggest that by the same token, there's an internal compass that leads us all to recognize that there is a creator and that God is there. We spend our life trying to justify what we know internally with our logic, with everything else that's going on around us, with our questions philosophically. But to say that we're starting at ground zero, there's no starting point. I don't know. You know, if a person is born in a forest and he has to discover, will this be a totally new concept? There is a God? I don't think so. I think that just as a person deep down inside has an internal knowledge of his own existence, we also have an internal knowledge of God's existence. And then we go on to the next question, and we have to ask ourselves, so what are we so busy with? Why do we spend so much time questioning and learning? Is it that we're really searching out God, or is it that we want to put God into a certain box that we can quantify? Meaning, are we searching for the truth, or are we searching to quantify something that we can come to terms with? Which one is it?
Well, we always come to truth like that, no?
Right.
You understand economics by breaking into smaller ideas. For example, I know how. Smaller ideas that we can put our minds around.
Okay, but then ask yourself, is that a fair way to approach this?
I think it's a general concept that you believe that, you know, we're never really going to understand everything, but we study so we can understand as much as we possibly can.
Oh, so that's exactly what he's talking about. Are we really studying to know as much as we can? Because he says, take it down to a need-to-know basis. And I think that's a very critical point, because sometimes we can have many things that we want to know, but they're not really need-to-know. And he takes it to the extreme. His examples are extreme examples. I think that's a starting point to understand this chapter. I think there's what to be developed off of this chapter, but first let's digest that, and if you have time, review the chapter, think about it, think about the chapter. And then there's where to go from there. But I think that's the direction that he's opening up in light of the previous chapter. And this chapter, when we put them together, that's the direction I get, although, again, he doesn't spell it out.
So even still, like,